To Acts chapter 9. We are working our way through the book of Acts. Been in this section for a little bit. We'll be here just another couple of weeks. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. When he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in, going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Just that far in the reading of the word this evening, may that word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word. It is a light to our path. It is that direction for our feet. It is the bread of heaven to feed our souls. We come now, O Lord, to hear that word proclaimed. We're not come to be impressed by men, but we would have the Spirit open your word, encourage and strengthen our faith, that we might go forward, live in this world, strengthened on that very word that we have heard. So bless the speaker, those who hear, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, in preaching this text, I kept getting stuck on that last phrase of the section. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The key word, of course, being them. After all the things that Paul has been through, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Paul is in danger because he preached Christ. There's an escape plan. Barnabas has to defend him in the face of the apostles. And then, after all of that, they had this comfort from the Holy Spirit, walking in the fear of the Lord. Several years ago, did a series on fear, I think 6 or 7 or 8 sermons on that fear. And this made me think about that again. Isn't there another guy that we know who struggled, was always in danger, what does he say about fear? Look with me back at Psalm 34. David's psalm about seeking the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth, and my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Then in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David is known for putting his words together. David's doxology from 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. That doxology comes because God is awe-inspiring in and of himself, even in the midst of danger. The natural man may fear God's judgments, his calamities, his wrath. The natural man doesn't have that kind of fear of God. Not afraid of him, they don't reverence him. Reverence is reserved as a privilege and blessing of believers. Sinful hearts, the Hermes of Brockle says, sinful hearts cannot tolerate God's majesty, the glory of God. This fear that came upon the church in Paul's day, this fear that David is saying he's going to teach them, is not a negative. It's not a thing to be avoided. I don't know about you, but I don't like scary movies, generally. I would rather avoid them. That's not the kind of fear that the Bible is talking about. In fact, the fear of the Lord is a blessing to be desired, hoped for, prayed for. Once you get to that end of our section in Acts, the church was multiplied. And the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that comes after a period of trial, persecution, real fear, fear of being killed. There is also a warning the Lord gives in several different places. Jeremiah 5, where the Lord says, this people is without understanding. They have eyes and they see not, ears and they hear not. They do not fear me, says the Lord. You will not tremble at my presence. We should develop a proper fear of the Lord. If we want to see the church multiplied, want to see the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we should learn what David and Paul knew about this fear. So there's three stages that David is talking about this fear. Pre-fear, in fear, and then post-fear. Verses 1 through 3, pre-fear. I will bless the Lord at all times. How many of you know that spiritual training is just as important as any physical training you might do? Before any fight, before any race, before any big game, what is the most important thing? Practice, practice, practice. That's how they make it look easy. Doesn't just happen. Christian, are you training for days of adversity? Are you preparing for the coming of trials in this life? We live in a sinful, fallen world. And if you don't practice praise, it will never be easy to praise God, especially in the hard times. David says, I'm doing some pre-fear training. He is resolved, I will, all the time. no matter what others do, I will do this. I will bless the Lord. Actually, David is facing a trial, and yet he is singing a song. If you notice the beginning of this song, there's that introduction. When he pretended madness before Abimelech, 1 Samuel 21 has that story. Philistine king was on the verge of taking his life, and David acts like a sick man trying to escape the king's hand. And yet, he writes this song. At this time, I will bless the Lord at all times. Even times like this. In every sorrow, in every joy, in every adversity, in every prosperity, in every loss, are we continually praising Him? Do we praise God for the everyday stuff? Running water, electricity. Are we praising God for the personal mercies that He shows us? There's a lot of days that my first thought in the morning is, oh, I'm still alive. Praise God. What's this day hold? Do we praise God for our families, for our spiritual, national, church, world? There's so many avenues to be praising God. The Lord is the giver of life, the giver of grace, and there is no mercy except from Him. He gives freely. He gives enough. He gives always. Surely we should be blessing the Lord. Then he talks to himself. O my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. You know what spiritual sadness wants? Spiritual sadness wants to be left alone. But spiritual freedom wants to shout, wants to make a boast. I'm sure you understand, you've seen it, you've experienced it. Joy is infectious, isn't it? Hard to get away from. When laughter starts, it becomes very infectious, spreads quickly. In fact, even the downcast are often uplifted by this joy, by making this boast. When you hear about other Christians who have been through difficult things and come out on the other side rejoicing, that ought to be an encouragement to endurance. Why were the churches walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Because of what Paul had been through. That even though they were plotting his death, out to get him, they didn't. And the churches grew. David saw God's hand of deliverance over and over and over again. And what does he do? He sings about it. He praises God about it. And then he encourages you, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Here's the antidote to bad fear. The social assembling of the saints ties right back into that Acts passage. The church was comforted. The church was multiplied. Why? Because they were together, thanking God for His deliverance, for His mercy. The assembling of the saints in worship is the instinct of a new Christian life. There is no real believer, in my estimation, who becomes a Christian says, I'm going to live my life alone. I'm going to not go to church. I'm going to not be part of the public worship of God. That is completely anathema to the instincts of a real believer. Yes, I encourage you to sing alone in your quiet time. The Marquis family is not the Von Trapps. And we gave up singing in our family worship very early. We didn't have Abby to lead us, or any of the other Kearns that are also musical. You should sing alone in your private time. Go ahead, nobody else is listening. But brothers and sisters, there is no joy like the shared joy, no worship like corporate worship, no singing like the public singing of the church, the body of Christ gathered together. I pray one day you might be in a place like Banner of Truth, where 250, 300 ministers, elders, sing. It has been, in years past, the highlight of my annual calendar to get to the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. And one of the things about that conference that I so look forward to is the opening song. To hear that group of men, full voice, singing. When Christians congregate, joy and praise should emanate. Magnify, he says. Make it greater. Make it powerful. That's not a term of quiet detachment. It's vocal. It's loud. It's an invitation to united praise. His encouragement is to induce others to the same exercise of devotion. All of this is preparation pre-fear, if you will, because dangers are coming. Verses 4 through 7 in Psalm 34. The dangers David faced were real. His life was threatened. The safety of others who were following him was put at risk. And in the middle of that trouble, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. David's really upset. That doesn't stop him from worship. David is really upset, and it doesn't drive him away from prayer. It drives him closer to God. Often in our struggles, in our times of difficulty, we stray away from God, not running to Him. But once you admit that there is a God, that how you communicate with that God is of paramount importance. God is the Father. God the Father is a prayer-hearing God. And if He could not hear your prayers, He would not be much of a father to you. David prays, even though he's confused. Might we say desperate. There is real fear for him and for his people. But brothers and sisters, if those things drive us from prayer, we're missing something. Your prayers might be messed up. Your prayers might even be asking for sinful things. You have that passage in James that says, you know, if you ask the wrong thing, the Lord clearly says no. And yet, if our sin can keep us from the mercy seat, if our sin can keep us from approaching God, if our struggles keep us away from God, it's all over for us. But God's mercy is for the flawed saints and the broken believers, like David, like Paul. They didn't believe it. Isn't this the guy who's out arresting and killing Christians? That's who this is. Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas said, wait a minute, there's been a change. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. He heard me. God makes even our messes work out for good if those messes drive us to Him. William Gurnall put it this way: God expects to hear from you before you hear from Him. That's a good prescription. In your fears, prayer is hopeful. Not just an obligation. It's a hopeful thing. He cried out, and the Lord heard him. Any Christian prayer in Christ's name is heard by the Father. But brothers and sisters, I think that there is something to be said for fervor, because it's a constant theme in the Bible. It's a constant theme in the Psalms. Emotion. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Whatever fear you are facing, what's interesting about the whole Acts situation, we'll come back to that again next week, is that we don't hear about the Christians shivering in the dark rooms. They take a plan of action. Hey, let's get this big basket. Let's get Paul out of here in a basket. Oh, we heard about this other thing. Let's make sure he leaves town quick. They were trying to defend it. How many of you know that there are more with you than you can see? When's the last time you read 2 Kings 6? Remember? Elijah's servant says, I don't see them. Remember, Elijah says, open his eyes, Lord. Where's that phrase, chariots of fire, come from? Comes right from there. And behold, on all the mountains, Elijah's servant saw them. All around you, sleepless eyes are on watch for you. The Lord never sleeps. Christ has promised never to leave you or forsake you, dear one. You'll never walk alone, regardless of the trial. He delivers from them all. From all my fears, verse 4. If God is for us, who can be against us? In your fear, prayer will help you look past real fear. Your greatest fear in life should not keep you from the promise of the next life. I mean, God has made and secured that life in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your best day is ahead of you. Even if that day is the day you die. The day you come face to face with the Lord, it's going to make the day of your death look like nothing. It's hard for us to think that. When our loved ones are suffering, when they're on the brink of death, what can we do? Well, we have to remember the last chorus of this psalm, if you will. Post fear, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You cannot see without tasting. That's the implication. You can only know this comfort, by experience. You might see the blessings of grace. You might understand the gospel. But you will never know the sweetness of fellowship with God until you make the blessings of grace your own by tasting. I mean, how much more personal can it be than tasting? This is a spiritual image. There's not some grace-flavored candy that we can hand out. He's talking about experiencing in real life the spiritual reality. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. Somebody wrote, I didn't put it down who, but somebody wrote, faith is the soul's taster. There is a vital participation in the things of God. And you will never get past your greatest fears without the goodness of God and without the proper fear of the Lord. Again, going back to Paul, what's interesting is those things that lead up to that final passage, verse 31. We never see, well, they despaired, they got depressed, they gave up, they stopped studying, they stopped worshiping, they stopped gathering. We don't hear any of that. They pressed on. Even though they came up with a plan for his escape, they were really trying to kill Paul. And his life is saved. Then the church was multiplied. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Verse 12 of our psalm. Who doesn't want life and many days and good? Don't we all want that? Mere existence is not life. But truly living, joyful living, hopeful living, it's not in the life of every human being. Some people live desperate lives. Some phrase, quiet lives of desperation. What is the meaning of life? What is it that God is trying to turn us into? We started that study in this little book this morning in Sunday school. What is God's goal for you? It's not a college degree. College degrees are fine and good. Good thing to pursue. By the way, so are trade schools. We still need plumbers. Where was I? But the hopeful life is not about, that's where I was. The hopeful life is not about just securing some sort of accomplishment here. God has plans for you, dear one. And actually, those plans have, I was going to say very little to do with this life, but they're not incumbent on this life. This life is a pathway to that thing that God is trying to do, conform you to the image of Jesus. There is a difference between the good and the evil. Verse 13 and 14. Keep your soul. Keep your tongue. Keep your lips. Depart yourself from evil. Seek peace. Pursue it. Christians ought to speak and behave differently. Even in trial. Even in difficulty. When he says, depart from evil, the Hebrew there means take your hands off it. Go away from it. Flee. Isn't that what the Bible says in another place? Avoid every appearance of evil. Don't flirt with the line. Run from the line. Do good, seek peace, pursue it. Yes, how do we do that? Well, be practical, proactive. Elder Poquet was encouraging us that in the prayer time. What can you do? Do that. Work at peace. That is, hunt for it. Chase it down. Do your best. Positive Christian living will drive away bad fear. Something happened in Paul. He didn't shrivel up and disappear when they let him down through a basket. He goes off and tries to join the disciples. Wouldn't you love to have seen that first meeting? When he walked in, and they went, "Wait, this is Saul!" Barnabas says, "No, hear me out. Doesn't the Bible say that fear is the beginning of wisdom?" Jesus said, if you remember, Luke chapter 12, "Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That's not a bad thing. That's a thing that will preserve your soul. Fearing the God who can send you to hell. David says, "Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's a lesson worth learning. Brothers and sisters, the Maker of all things owns all things and does whatever He wants with all things. That ought to make us tremble before Him. But that Creator is also our Redeemer. And what has He done? Well, we're just about to celebrate that. He has come in the flesh. He has put a human face on the majesty of God. And because of Christ's life and sacrifice, if you will repent of your sin and believe in Him, you can fear God, and then don't fear anything else. We're not being brazen when we say, "I'm not going to fear anything else." Whatever the emotions are, when those things come our way, our fear of the Lord, our reverence and awe, our worship of the living God, is going to dispel those irrational fears. Let's fear the Lord. Then we'll walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Your Word addresses even the emotions that we often feel. In a world where there are troubles, temptations, where there are enemies, where there are difficulties and trials, we need not fear those things. We need not sit in shivering fear. Lord, give us a proper biblical fear of the Lord, respect for the God we worship, for all that He's accomplished, and especially for Your Son, Jesus, in whose matchless name we pray. Amen.